1776 that the United States became a nation. And it was a nation really that was made up of an unusual collection of men and women in the formative years there of our nations at that point in time. And I think a lot of us that are history buffs realize that this was a very dramatic, dynamic situation where all of these people coming together at the same time. They were men and women of courage. They were men and women of vision, dedication, and zeal. And they were from quite different backgrounds in a way. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they were also quite different from the politicians, really, that we see today. They passionately believed in the cause that they were involved in, and many of them were signers of the Declaration of Independence. And they came from different backgrounds. You know, some of them were farmers, some of them were educators, some of them were ministers, some of them were attorneys, some of them were statesmen, landowners, you know, you name it. And some pretty familiar names in our history, men like John Hancock, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Samuel Adams, and so just to name a few. And they were actually willing to give their lives for what they believed. They were willing to put those lives on the line for this cause. And many of them believed in God and also believed that he had a manifest destiny for this nation. You know, looking back on history, it seems like they were in the right place at the right time. You know, not two centuries earlier or one century earlier, but all of these people were in the right place at the right time. And I believe it was no coincidence that they were there at that time, because that's where God wanted them to be. It was God's time. The time had come for God to establish Manasseh. You know, the descendants of Manasseh, to establish them as the greatest nation on earth. And actually also God was fulfilling a promise to Abraham. You know, if we go back and study the example of Abraham in the scriptures, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, and the promises that God had made to Abraham and his descendants that were being handed down, we find that God made a promise to those descendants of Abraham, specifically through Joseph, through his two sons, that one of those descendants would become a great nation, and the other one of those descendants would become a company of nations. And that one would become a great people, a great nation, and prophecy indicate that that would be towards the end of the age. So God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. These individuals in our nation's early history were men and women of character, of strength, of determination, of resolve. They were people on a physical level that could be used in order to do what God had determined, predetermined, what was going to be done. Brethren, I think this is something that it needs to be emphasized, and I think most of us know this, but God wants us to remember that, remember, he is in charge of history. He is in charge. You know, it's his story. History is his story, and he is the one in charge. We could turn to several scriptures I'll just reference here, but there's a scripture in Romans that talks about, but there is no power. It says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, because there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained by him. So nothing happens without him knowing about it. We read also about Jesus Christ as he was standing before Pilate just before his crucifixion. He said to Pilate, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. And we know the example in Daniel where he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. He's relaying to him a little bit about the reality of the situation. And Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the God of heaven has given you, Nebuchadnezzar, a kingdom. He has given you power. He's given you strength. He's given you glory. And then when he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was eventually going to take all of this upon himself and say, look at all this, this is mine. You know, that Daniel said, you know, be careful about that. Because as he went on to say, you might have to suffer some consequences, as he eventually did. He had to eat grass for 7 years like an animal. And that Daniel said basically until, you know, this was going to happen seven times over, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he chooses. So, brethren, there's no question that the rise and the fall of nations and all of those things, God is in control. Always has been, And he always will be, right up to the end of the story. So he's in charge. Yes, there are times that he allows certain things to happen, but then God intervenes when it's necessary to bring about what he has said that he is going to do. One of those things, brethren, when we think about it, is why is it that God raised up this country to begin to have prominence at that time, which has continued up to this age? Well, I think for several reasons. We touched on one of them, I think, is it was a promise. He's fulfilling a promise that he made to Abraham's and his descendants. And God also, brethren, was going to establish his church also in a special way, the Israel of God, a spiritual nation in a greater way at the end of the age. God was going to make it possible for his church to be able to do a work. And he was going to establish his church, the church of God. And he was going to need to establish it in a right environment where there would be religious freedom. And there would be the ability to come and go as one pleases and to have the financial wherewithal to be able to do a work such as this. You know, what if God would have started the work in Congo, Africa? You know, in fact, that's where Tim Pebworth is about to go. I don't know if you had a chance to read the announcements. As senior pastor, he's going to be leaving here February 27th to go to Congo, Africa. But what if he would have started it there? Or what if he would have started it in Russia? Or what if he would have started it in India or some other nation? But God didn't do that. He didn't do that. God actually allowed a nation to thrive, a nation to begin to develop, because he was going to do a worldwide work. And there had to be a right environment in order for that to be able to take place. And God was going to prepare a people, a specific group of people for positions of, yes, responsibility, positions of leadership and rulership in his coming kingdom. You know, I'm standing here looking at those people right now. You know, God the Father, and I'll just reference it, that's in the book of John, but God the Father is the one that opened your heart and your eyes. Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father has drawn him. And so when I counsel someone for baptism, I'll mention that. I said, you know, the only reason that you have come to understand the truths that you have come to understand is because God the Father himself has individually looked down and handpicked you to begin to understand. And he is drawing you to his Son. And then, of course, the responsibility of Jesus Christ as the Son, as the rabbi, as the teacher, is to teach the true doctrines of the truth from the Word of God. And to bring us to the Father. And so God is actually wanted to allow a nation to thrive, to develop, to be able to do his work, and to begin to train those people for a coming kingdom and a responsibility in the future. Let's notice a couple of examples here in Scripture of what I'm referring to. Let's go for a Scripture to Acts chapter 7 and verse number 17. Acts chapter 7, and we'll pick it up here in verse number 17. And this context here is that Stephen is speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit. It didn't end well, but he's in the midst here of a discourse. And so let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse number 17. It says, but when the time of the promise drew near, so it was the right time for something to take place. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and they multiplied in Egypt. Now notice at this time, at that time in history, Israel was still in Egypt. They were still captives. They were still slaves. They were still doing the work of overlords. And yet God didn't intervene 100 years before that or 100 years afterward. It was getting to the point that it was the right time to begin to intervene. So there's a specific progression in time when God was going to intervene to bring Israel out of Egypt. And as it's worded here, when the time of the promise drew near. So it was getting closer to the time of the promise, when the time was right. Verse number 22. And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and in deeds. And if we looked at the historian Josephus, he says that Moses was a general. And that he was a mighty man, that he had been trained in various techniques. He'd been educated in, at that point, was the greatest nation on the face of the earth. He'd been educated and brought up in Egypt. Verse 23, but when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged him who had been oppressed. And then it says Moses struck down that Egyptian. And then I think it's interesting here as we get to verse number 25. It says he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Now, where did Moses get the idea that God was going to deliver the Israelites by his hand? You know, he supposed they would know. You know, I'm here. I was saved from an early death as an infant. I became, you know, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I've been trained. I've become a leader. And now I'm going to deliver the brethren now. You know, Scripture, it's kind of, I'm kind of speculating because Scripture doesn't really tell us, does it? It doesn't really say, but apparently he came to the idea that somehow God was going to utilize him as a deliverer. But we'll also notice that God wasn't ready yet. It wasn't God's time. Moses supposed that they would understand and that the timing was now. Well, God was going to use him as a deliverer, but not according to Moses' timetable. And guess what? You remember the story? Moses had to leave. He had to flee for his life. You know, he was 40 years old when he left, and he was in the desert for 40 years, and he was 80 years old when he returned. But what happened during those 40 years that he was away from Egypt? Well, there was a transformation. There was a total transformation of his life. He became a humble man. He became a meek man. In fact, I think one of the scriptures says at that time he, and maybe even since, other than Jesus Christ, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. There was a transformation in that 40 years that he wandered around in the desert and that he led and fed sheep for 40 years. You know, the prince of Egypt had been humbled and he had been knocked down and humbled and he was ready. You know, he had been a man that was mighty in word and in deed, as we just read, where he came to the point where he said, you know what, God, I don't speak well. You know, at the age of around 80, I don't speak well. And, you know, I'm not sure I'm the man for the job. Certainly there's somebody else more qualified than me. Remember that story? And yet God most certainly said he was the man for the job. And he was calling him to be the man for the job. And God certainly did use him, as we know. And he did deliver his people through Moses. But again, notice the timing was up to God. And brethren, the same way it's true for the timing of a spiritual nation of Israel, for a people of God. You know, the church is called the Israel of God in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 5, that we are called the spiritual Israel of God. For a spiritual nation to arise, in a sense, at a specific time which God determined when he wanted it done. And so, history in this country, back in around 1700s, that dynamic began to happen. It began to work within some of the founding fathers of the individuals that we've talked about to begin to prepare the right circumstances at the right time. Let's notice also Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26. Let's go over there, just a few pages over. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26. It's kind of summarized here a little bit about how God deals with the nations. We've kind of touched on this, but let's see it from Scripture. It says in verse 26, for he, referring to God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times. You know, it's God who determines when the Assyrian Empire would rise and when they would fall. It's God who determines when the Babylonian Empire would rise and when they'd fall, and when Greece would rise and when they'd fall, and when Rome would rise and when they would fall. And notice, and also the boundaries of their dwellings. So, you know, you may rise, but this is as far as you go and no further. And so we see that God is in control. You know, why do we think our boundaries go from sea to sea? Or as the song says, from sea to shining sea. Or why is it that we have peaceful neighbors, both in our northern boundaries and our southern boundaries? You know, God determines these things. You know, God determines where our people can settle. in the appointed times. I don't believe it's a coincidence that a number of individuals down through history were just where they were at the right time. God begins to work with things. So as I mentioned, these earlier leading individuals in our own nation's past, they were able to utilize their talents and abilities, or God was able to utilize their talents and abilities when the opportunity presented itself. And now I would say the time is coming when God is going to do the same thing with us. There's coming a time, and this is one of the reasons why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles and rehearse all of those things every year, that we get a foretaste when we rehearse again some of these things on a yearly basis of what God is going to do, the reality of what he is going to do. The time is coming when God is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. Spiritual Israel, not just physical Israel, spiritual Israel will be born into the family of God at the first resurrection. We're going to assist Jesus Christ in ruling and in helping and in serving the nations. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse number 13. Let's start there in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7. I like the book of Daniel. Maybe you do too. It speaks so much about world history in a very short 12 chapters, really outlining all of human history, the culmination of the kingdom of God. And we're going to pick it up here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 13. You know, there's some really good overall prophecies here, but there's some really good specific prophecies as well that have to do with you and me. We're in this book, believe it or not. Specific things that God mentions about his plan and his purpose. Let's notice Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 13. Daniel says, I'm in vision here and I'm watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's a term for Jesus Christ. It's not used much in the Old Testament, but very few times in the Old Testament, but all throughout the New Testament. But it's a prophecy here. We know who we're talking about. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. So he's the one returning at some point in the future, and he comes to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him, referring to Jesus Christ, was given dominion. So God the Father gives Jesus dominion. He gives him glory. He gives him a kingdom that all the peoples of the earth, all the nations, all the languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. All of the other world-ruling kingdoms came and went, and they were ultimately ended. They ultimately were destroyed. Not this one. The fifth world-ruling kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, is the last one. It will not end. So we find God is going to set up his kingdom. And once it's established, it's never going to end. But notice verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. They shall possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Who's going to possess the kingdom? Who's going to receive the kingdom? Who's going to serve? Who's going to help? Who's going to teach? The saints. Brethren, that's who I'm looking at here. The saints. The ones that have been handpicked by the Father himself. The saints. Now, remember, a saint isn't somebody who performs a couple of miracles and then they're declared a saint by the papacy of the Roman Catholic Church. No, that's not how it works. We know that a saint is one who is alive. Scriptures tell us. Paul's writing to the saints, you know, in Corinth or in other cities that he wrote to. Those that have been called, that have been faithful, that have been chosen, that have, you know, repented, been baptized, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and become the literal spiritual sons and daughters of God, whether they're alive or whether they're dead. So we understand who the saints are. But that's you and me. The saints shall receive the kingdom. The saints shall possess the kingdom. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. This is almost so big to be able to handle. It's hard to wrap our minds around what God is doing to us, what he's training us for, what he's preparing us for. But God wants us to have the big picture and keep that vision in our minds. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. You know, as we read this, we'll see that the disciples were anxious for the kingdom to come. They were anxious. So they thought maybe it was going to be in their time. And so let's take a look at what it says here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. It says this, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You know, that's up to the Father, isn't it? I think we understand that from the scripture. Jesus said, that's not under my authority. That's not a decision that I make. It's the decision that God the Father makes. It's under his own authority when the kingdom of God will come to this earth, when he will send Jesus Christ to come as King of Kings, and when, I suppose, the time of the tribulation comes, and that is supposed to be taking place according to his time. So it's God Almighty, brethren. It's God the Father. He's the one who determines when these things happen, and he has the authority over it. So I think it's no accident or coincidence that you and I are a part of spiritual Israel today. You know, and I think it's a similar dynamic as to when this country was established. Again, I don't believe it was a coincidence that able men and women were there at that time that God began to work with to begin to establish circumstances that would bring us to where we are today, where the Church of God would have a chance to thrive and have the freedom for us to live this out and to be able to be a light to the world and to be able to share the truth of the coming kingdom through the gospel message and everything that we do. So again, just to reference, and I've touched on this, John chapter 6, verse 44, Christ said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws. So you and I can't even become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, we can't even have the Holy Spirit. We can't be a part of the body of Christ unless God handpicked you and me. And so that's the reality of the situation. And then God draws us to Christ. So, brethren, what that means here is that means that every one of us here today has been handpicked. We've been handpicked, the person sitting next to you. You know, you or the person sitting next to you has been handpicked by God the Father. So God has called you. He has selected you. And I think Mr. Yule gave a message not too long ago about taking ownership of our calling. And that was he shared that with us when we were at the winter social the Sabbath that we had such bad weather that, but John was there and shared that, and I think he spoke on a similar topic here about taking ownership of our calling, brethren. It's a marvelous calling. You know, there's so many scriptures that we could call to that you are a special people. You know that you are a chosen generation, and that is a remarkable thing to even think about. So he's selected you, he's handpicked you, and I think those early colonial leaders were right where God wanted them to be. And I think God wants us to understand that we are here today because we are right where God wants us to be as well. You know, there are approximately 7.3 billion people on the planet. That's a lot of people. And yet it's a very, very small group of people that God has called right now. I mean, they're going to have an opportunity at a later time. Everyone's going to have their chance. But I think a lot of us probably have asked the question in some time or another in our past, well, why me? Why me? You know, why did he call me? Why am I here? Why did God call me and it didn't call some of the other billions of people that are out there? You know, you might have to ask him himself, but there was something that he saw in you and in me. You know, you were handpicked by the most powerful Almighty God, the all-knowing God, and he knows everything that can be known. The ruler of the whole universe, the most powerful being in the whole universe, hand-picked you. And I know we wonder, why me? Why us? Because we look at our talents, we look at our abilities, which aren't necessarily so great. We look at our shortcomings and all of those things, and we think, you know, God, I stumble, I fall short. You know, why did you choose me? Okay. And we may wonder. But God did. He did. You know, we may be like Moses and think there's somebody better that's out there. God knew what he was doing when he picked you. So there's a reason why God did that. We may not fully comprehend that. But do we fully comprehend the opportunities that we have? You know, do we understand that God did pick us? And just as Moses had certain gifts and talents and responsibilities, that his sons and daughters are going to have responsibilities, and they are to utilize the gifts and talents that he's given to them. You know, there are people here that have gifts and talents. They have maybe the gift of organization. You know, they're really good at keeping things organized and running smoothly. There are people here that have the gift of encouragement, that they just that's been given to them by God, to be able to lift somebody up when they're down and to help them in times of difficulty, in times of stress and sorrow. There are people here that can teach. They just have a knack of being able to teach and to share things, and they're good at it. There are some people here that are good listeners, and they can hear a person out, and they can allow a person to vent and get a complete picture and understanding of what's going on, and then often can give ability to counsel. We have people that are good counselors here. We have people that have the gift of music, and they can really play, whether it be the piano or the flute or any other type of instrument. We've got people here that can lead songs, and they have just a knack to be able to do that. You know, some people have the gift to write. There's just a lot of different things that are out there with gifts and talents and those types of things. Now, there's a reason why God has given us gifts and abilities and talents. And we'll see that in the scriptures as we go along, because God has given each one of us some of those things. We all have them working with us and working in us. And I think sometimes we can become so jaded, we think, you know, okay, you know, I've been here a long time. I've been attending the church, you know, for decades in a sense. And we forget that there's a God in heaven who is working out a plan here below with us, not only as a nation, but also as a church, as a spiritual nation, and even individually here. You know, do we understand that there's a reason why God has given us some of these abilities and talents that he's given to us? Do we realize there's a reason for that? And that we all have unique opportunities to serve. And we'll talk about a little bit about how the church is to work right now at this time, and how also there's so many parallels of how it's going to work in the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11. Let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul revealed to the church at Ephesus that God is certainly doing a special work today, that he has a plan, that he has a purpose that he's been working out. And that purpose was thought out a long time before there was even the creation of physical things. He had conceived a plan. And the actual physical creation is only the first step in an eternal plan. There's going to be other steps in God's plan that are coming in the future. Well, let's notice verse 11 here of Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." So there's an inheritance that we're going to have. In fact, maybe it's even already started. There's an inheritance that we're going to obtain. Notice being predestined. Now, the word predestined doesn't mean we're predestined to be lost and saved, but that there was a group of people that God was going to call out first as first fruits, as the firstborn among many that will come later. So there's a firstborn in every family, and since Jesus Christ is that one, but then there's also the first fruits, implying that there'll be other fruits later. So we understand that being predestined, that God was going to handpick some that were going to be in the initial part of salvation, and others would come later. So predestined means to be picked out ahead of time. If we look at that word predestined, to be picked out ahead of time. You've been picked out before others that will have another opportunity. You know, if there are 7.3 billion people alive today, well then how many billions have there been since the beginning of the human race? Multiple billions of people. That's a lot of people. God has predestined some, or picked out some, ahead of time. Very few. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, according to his timetable, according to his plan, according to his expectations. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And he's working it out here on this earth. And everything goes according to that purpose and according to that plan. And yes, God is working in your life. and in mine, all of us. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin to get a glimmer. We begin to get to see a little bit of why God has called us today and has placed us in the church today and what he's beginning to do with us now and what he is going to be doing with us in the future. Let's take a look at some of those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. There's a lot of information here, which I think is really, really helpful here as we go forward on our journey as a disciple of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, for the body, as the body is one, and we're talking about the body of Christ, the house of God, the church of God, with Jesus Christ as the head, for as the body is one, and it has many members. We understand the members of the body are like a hand or a foot or an eye. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether we were Jews, whether we're Greeks, whether we're slaves, whether we're free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we're all individually, collectively, also part of one body. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God, if that Spirit is in you, then you have become a part of the body. Verse number 18. Let's jump there. Verse number 18. But now God has set. Okay, let's pause there. I think we're tying into what we've been talking about. It doesn't say any human being has set anybody within this body. It doesn't say Victor Kubik as president of the United Church of God has set, or any of the council of elders has set, or any pastor has set. It said God has set the members. Everyone. That's every one of us. All of us. He has set the members, each one of them, individually, in the body, just as he pleased. So God has done the calling. He has set us into this body, just as he pleased. He set members in the body. So what we see and derive from this verse, among other things, is the person and the timing. It's up to God. It's up to God the Father. He calls us into the body when he decides. You know, I thought of having a picture of this big, huge eyeball that would be staring back at you, you know, up here, you know, and we could make it a body and put little legs on it and that type of thing and call it a body, you know, this big eye that's just staring right back at you. And, you know, what could a big eye do? Well, a big eye can do some things very, very well. It helps the body to see, okay? You know, it has vision. It gives some vision for the body. It provides all of those things. But can it hear? You know, can the eye smell? Can the eye walk? Can the eye talk? You know, I think we're getting the picture here. You know, could it accomplish everything that the body needs? No. No, it can't. So when God put the body together, it says he arranged the members into the body the way that he pleases. And that's up to him. That's his decision. That's up to God. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, you know, if everything was the eye, well, then where would the body be? Well, there wouldn't be a body, would there? So verse 18 tells us that God has placed us in the body as he pleased. And the word pleased, it means to will, to have in mind, to intend. The word pleased means to will. To have in mind, to intend. And so we've been placed where God intended us to be, where he has willed us to be. Now, does that limit our growth, brethren? Does that limit our growth? Does that limit our ability to serve? No, no, absolutely not. But God has called us for a purpose and for a reason. Let's back up here in this context to verse number 14 for a moment. Verse number 14, same chapter. It says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You don't have a body unless you have many members. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, then of course it's a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, my example, where would be the hearing? And if the hole were the hearing, then where would be the smelling? But now, again, God has set each member of the body as it pleases him. So we're all in the body. But each part of the body has a different function, a different duty, a different opportunity, a different way of service. You know, even in your own body, your ear helps you to hear. Your nose helps you to smell. Your mouth helps you to eat. You know, your hands help you to grasp things, to be able to hold them and to move them. Your feet help you to move from place to place. You know, if you didn't have a heart, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't survive. It pumps the blood through the body. So there's a digestive system. All of these things, they're all essential parts of the body. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. In verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. So again, all the parts of the body are intended by God to function smoothly, to function together smoothly. And so God puts the body together and places the members in the body where it pleases him. That's his responsibility and his job. Verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body. Notice God composed the body, having given greater honor or value, you might say, to that part which lacks it. So there may be parts of the body that we don't value that much, but that's not necessarily how God looks at it. It's not the way he sees it in his eyes. Brother, you know how God is going to judge us as part of the body, in a sense? He's not going to judge you by what somebody else does. He judges you by what you do with what you have to do at this time in your life. He judges you by what you do with what you have at the time. So whatever you're doing, whatever your responsibility now, you know, not that that can't change later, but whatever it is that you're doing now, how you're serving now, how you're helping now, how you're involved now, that's how God's going to judge us here. Because again, he can always give us something to do that's different later, different responsibilities later. So God has composed the body, put it together in the fashion that he sees fit. Now, it might sound ridiculous to some that God put the body together the way that he did. But he knew what he was doing. You know, he could have put, I suppose, the mouth right there where the stomach is. So just around, you know, the table level, we could just shovel it right in, you know. No, there's other reasons for why he did what he did. You know, why did he put the nose over the mouth? You know, so I suppose we could smell it first before we shoveled it in. So there's a reason for smell. It has a place for the body. And so he did exactly what, he put it together just exactly what he wanted to do. And I was downstairs in my home office just the other day, and all of a sudden, you know, I had this smell that was wafting down from the kitchen. You know, my nose did a good job. It said, you know, there's something going on in the kitchen. And it was just wafting down in my direction. Suddenly I found my feet traveling, wandering up the stairs to find out what's cooking, you know. So some of those fun things here. But now, why has God done this? Why has he done it? Why has he done it in the way that he has done it? Well, let's notice verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. In a sense, if we're all doing what God has asked us to do, then there wouldn't be any schism in the body. Now, as I said, responsibilities can change, but if we're doing what God has asked us to do, and we're doing it, that's a good thing. That there'll be no schism in the body because each part is doing its job. But I want to notice something else here. But that the members should have the same care for one another. Now we begin to transition a little bit into something deeper here. That God has placed us in the body, as he has, so that we would have the same care and concern and love for one another. God wants us to learn to care for other people. And this is going to tie into the future, into the kingdom of God as well, as servants of God, because that's what his people are. And if you and I are to have that love, that care, that concern that God has created us for, why do we have the responsibility or the service opportunities or utilizing our talents and gifts that God wants us to do? Why do we have that within the church? Isn't it not to learn to love and to care for others, to make sure that we're contributing to their edification, contributing to the unity of the body? If God has called us presently, and that we're going to have to serve now. Serve and help now, because we are certainly going to have to serve and help later in the kingdom of God. But God says, I want to prepare you now. I want you to be trained now, to be a servant now. And we'll look at some of those scriptures here in just a moment. Because that's what God's looking for. As his potential spiritual sons and daughters, if we're going to carry on the family name, that's what God's children do. They serve others, not only presently, but in the coming kingdom of God. Let's notice something here in 1 Corinthians 12. We're here in 12. Let's back up to verse number 4 here. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we all have the same Spirit, but that same Spirit gives different gifts. The word here translated diversities is used only 3 times in the whole New Testament. And it's right here in this context. It's in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 is where it's used right here in this section of Scripture. And it means different kinds. We all have been given gifts by God, but they're different kinds of gifts. We've all been given abilities by God. It says every good and perfect gift has come from God. He's given us natural abilities, but they're not all the same abilities. They're different. And so he's given us talents. We all have talents, but they're not the same talents. They're different talents. But God has given them to us. Why did he give them to us? Why has he given us individual gifts, talents, and abilities? Well, I think verse 7 here answers the question. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of others. For the profit of all. Brethren, God gives us different gifts, different spiritual gifts, different talents, different natural abilities, different human talents, for the profit of all, that we might help them, that we might serve them. You know, if you're a musician, play. Okay. If you can sing. You know, my wife, can I tell the story, Jolinda, about, no, she doesn't want me to tell that story. Can I tell it? No. Okay. I don't want to sleep on the couch tonight. If you're an encourager, encourage. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're a counselor, counsel. See where I'm going with this, brethren? You know, if you're an organizer, organize. For the profit of all. Everyone benefits. That's God's way. That's his way. And so he's given us all talents and abilities to be able to help other people. And brethren, that's where he's taking us. And you know, someone may say or may ask themselves, but I don't know what my gifts or talents are. And I think some of us have even verbalized that at times in our past. Then ask God to show you. Simple as that. Ask God to show you. And if he's the heavenly Father that we know he is, even a human father isn't going to turn down that request. Brethren, it's all for the common good. As far as the body of Christ is concerned, it's for the good of the body now, and also for the good of humanity later. Let's put it this way. God's putting together a team, isn't he? He's training us all right now. To be able, in a sense, kingdom in embryo, where we are beginning to help each other now, and boy, is it going to be different when Jesus Christ returns. That whole dynamic is going to expand in ways that we can't even imagine, but thankfully we'll be fully spirit beings because we're going to need that help at that time. But he's beginning to put together a team, isn't he? A family. He's selecting each one individually. It's the God the Father that's bringing them to Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ leads us back to that kingdom. So he's putting together a team of leaders, of kings, of priests, of teachers, of helpers, all of those things. He's giving us an opportunity to serve people not only in the future in the kingdom of God, but to serve people right now. And as I mentioned earlier, God could have called anyone out of the multiple billions of people that have lived on this planet since our first human parents. You know, there's a lot of people that are out there he could have called. But you know what? He chose you. He chose you. That means you're pretty special. A chosen people, a holy people, a special people that's going to have a special responsibility. You know, I can guarantee you of all the millions of people that he could have called or the billions that he could have called, there's a lot of people that are out there that are a lot smarter than you and me, aren't there? You know, there's another scripture that says he didn't call, you know, the wise, he called the weak. And I think a lot of us say, okay, I understand that scripture. There's a lot I don't understand about the Bible, but I get that one, okay? Now, not that we're supposed to stay that way, that we are supposed to grow spiritually, to mature and to grow and to change. And we see that as well. But, you know, there's a lot of people with a lot of intellect out there, people that can work together to fly a man to the moon and the technology that we had in 1969. You know, people that can build these ballistic missiles that can shoot other missiles that are incoming and shoot them right out of the sky. And I don't know how they do that. In a sense, and they've got an intellect that's way beyond my intellect, way beyond my pay scale and my limited brain power. So there's people out there more gifted, people that are wealthier than us. You know, I don't think there's any billionaires in this room, although there's a couple that are trying to run for president. But you and I, you know, there may be a millionaire here, I don't know, but certainly no billionaires here. You know, there are people, many people that are richer than us. And yet God picked us. He picked us. So, brethren, we're called to serve. It's as simple and as powerful as that. We're all here today, part of the body of Christ. We're in the people business to serve others. That's the business that we're in, the people business, to help, to assist, to edify, to encourage each other, to say, keep going. We can do this. We're on a narrow, difficult path, but we can do this towards the kingdom of God. And we can help each other along the way. We can help each other not only in the church, we can help in our communities. And I know some of you are doing that. You volunteer, you help, you're letting your light shine in so many different ways. So scripture reveals each of us in this room have an opportunity and a responsibility to serve, to help, to encourage each other along the road. You know, it's your job, it's my job each day, each Sabbath, in a sense, to lend a helping hand, either physically or spiritually or encouraging along the way to help our fellow brethren. Let's notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, we see there's different kinds of activities within the body. It says, and there are diversities or differences, as we talked about, of activities. But it is the same God who is working all in all. And again, as verse 7 told us, so that everyone can profit. Let's notice a valuable lesson here. Let's go now to the book of Matthew here, and let's take a look at a lesson that Jesus Christ taught. And this is something that he had to teach those disciples over and over again. And I think we, as disciples, also can learn from this as we look at it. And they didn't get the lesson the first time around. So let's notice something here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 21. And this is, if you remember the story, that was the mother, Mrs. Zebedee here, who came to Christ and asked about her two sons. You may remember that. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 21. And Jesus said to her, "What do you wish?" And she told him, "Grant that these two sons of mine," they were James and John, by the way, "that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." It's quite a thing that they were asking for there, one to be on the right hand, you know, pretty specific request, and the other to be on your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. And he talked about maybe some of the things he was going to go through. And that they, you know, that they would not possibly go through that as well. But going on to verse 23, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. For it is for those to whom it's been prepared by my Father. Notice here again, it's the Father's responsibility. He's the one that places people in positions of responsibility or service in the kingdom. And so Jesus said, that's not on my pay scale. That's not my responsibility. I have other roles, but that's not one of them. That's not mine to tell you. That is going to be the Father's. Those specific positions, those specific responsibilities and jobs. Verse 24, you remember the story when the other ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know, you've got this example of these Gentile rulers all around you. And he says, you see it, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those who are of great, they exercise authority over them. You know, right, even in the first century here, when this was written, you know, the Romans were occupying the Palestine. They were there, and really is the Israelites were kind of a puppet of what was going on with the Romans, and the Romans didn't mess around. Some of those rulers were pretty ruthless, and they would make examples of the people. You know, they would crucify them mile after mile on poles that people would say, you don't disregard the laws of the Roman Empire. Or they'd crucify someone, you know, right near a busy intersection of street. And it was a constant reminder. And they would be ruthless when they would take over other neighboring countries. They would slaughter the men and the women and the children. They were just ruthless. And Christ said, you see these things all around you. Verse 26, and yet, despite what you see around you, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great, you want to be great, Jesus said, let him be your servant. So how is God going to evaluate you and I and how great we will be in the kingdom? You know, the greatness will be how humble you are and how much service you give. You know, that's God's equation here. And it's also going to be looking at how, we're going to see this in the scripture in a moment, by how much we are edifying and serving our fellow brethren today, and how much maybe we were serving even people outside in our communities. We'll take a look at that. Now, God recognizes that we're only able to serve, you know, and we have restrictions, you know, because of our age sometimes, because of where we are in our life, you know, our health, our age. You know, sometimes we think we don't have that many opportunities. But he still says, I want you to serve. I want you to serve. You know, you think, well, I can't get down on my knees and even pray. Well, God says you and I can sit and pray. And pray for his work. Pray for the message that goes out. Pray for the brethren. You know, I still remember the example of Lillian Johnson, who said, asked her to pray for our son one time. She says, I pray for your son every day. In fact, I pray for all of the brethren. I go through the directory. And I pray for each one of them. Now, I'm not saying we have to do that, but that's what she was doing in her life when she was, you know, towards the end of her life. That's what she was doing. Let's notice Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 here. It says, and whoever desires to be first among you, then let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, notice, did not come to be served, but to serve. So there's an example of an older brother. He came to serve. So we have been called to serve one another, to serve our fellow brethren, to serve others outside of the church as we have opportunity. We have been called to serve, just as he came to serve and to give the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice. Not only for you and for me, but for all humanity. He died. He gave his life as a ransom for anyone that would accept that sacrifice and began to get on the road and travel the way that he traveled towards the kingdom of God. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see the example. Brethren, the bottom line, Scripture says that we have been called by God out of billions of people to serve. It's as simple and as powerful as that. Brethren, there'll be great leaders in the kingdom of God, but they're not going to be the kind that was all around them among the Gentiles, that they saw the example of those that were overlords and ruling harshly. God is preparing a new kind of servant, a new kind of leader, a new kind of ruler, a new kind of king, a new kind of priest. Brother, Jesus Christ was the greatest servant who ever walked the earth. And of course, God the Father is the greatest servant of all. You know, every good and perfect gift has come from God the Father. All the blessings that we have, hasn't He taken such good care of us? There's not a day that we've gone out without a meal. The rain in due season, it says it rains on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He serves. That's what He does. God is preparing a new kind of leader. Not the type of ruler and leader that they saw in the first century, not necessarily the type that we see around us today. God the Father and Jesus Christ are looking for someone that when the kingdom of God begins to say, I'm here to help. I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. I'm here to help that person find a cold drink of water. I'm here to help them get on the camel or to get on the donkey and make their way towards Jerusalem. I'm here to be an ear to listen, and I'm here to be a counselor to counsel. I'm here to direct or redirect. I'm here to teach. I'm here to help. I'm here to build. I'm here to be patient. I'm here to listen. All of these things. I'm here. I'm here to serve. So brethren, let's not forget, really, that God the Father and Jesus Christ are the greatest servants that there are. And He's calling you and I to be servants as well. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Let's go over there. The Father is looking for those who want to be a part of His family. It's a family that serves. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Let's take a look at what Jesus Christ has to share with you and I over here in this section of Scripture. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 11. It says, "Now as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable." So He has a way of sharing things through parables. And He wants us, I think, those of us that are called to understand the parable. "He spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Verse 12, therefore He said, there was a certain nobleman," and He's kind of referring to Himself, "that went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom from the Father," right? We understand that. "And then to return." We understand that's Christ returning. "So He called 10 of His servants." Servants serve. "He called 10 of His servants and He delivered to them 10 minas and He said to them, do business till I come." So here are His servants. He gives them talents. He gives them abilities. And in this case, it's likened to money. But I think we understand the connection here. And He told them to serve. To serve now. To do business now. As He says in His words, do business till I come. Brethren, we as people of God are to be about our Father's business, our elder brother's business. What's the business that they're in? What do they do? Brethren, that God's called us to be about our Father's business, about the work that He has called us to do, about the service that He wants us to perform. We are learning how to serve. We're learning how to serve. And God is looking for servant leaders just like Him. Chip off the old block. Who have a family resemblance. Leaders and servants who will rule and will serve just like Him. Verse 16. This is now the first came. So now Christ has returned. You know, he said, do business till I come. Now he's come. The first came and he said, Master, my mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Wow. All of a sudden, you know, done well with a little, you receive much. So here's an individual who multiplied 10 times and was given authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Master, your mina has earned 5. Likewise, he said, be over 5 cities. So again, we see, brethren, in a sense, in a way, that our responsibilities are greater if we fulfill them now. Not that we're looking for 10 cities or looking for 5 cities, but God says, because you have learned this, because you are serving now and you've helped people, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to help more people. Someone might say, well, there's not a lot I can do. I'm infirm. I'm older. We talked about that. But yes, you can. You know, maybe you can't get on your knees and pray, but you can sit and pray. So God isn't comparing you with anyone else. He's not comparing me with anyone else because he's given us talents that are unique to us. He's given us opportunities that are unique to us. What he looks at is how did you and I do with the opportunities of service and the talents to serve that he's given to us? We answer to him. We don't compare ourselves with one another. Now, someone might say, well, I'm not ruling over any cities now. Will I rule over in the future? Well, if you're helping people now, God knows that you will have an opportunity to help a whole lot more people in the future, to help make their lives better. So what is God doing? He's preparing us. He's preparing us. You know, sometimes he prepares us through challenges, suffering, difficulties. Why? What's he trying to teach us here? You know, brethren, I think what he's trying to teach us is empathy. Is empathy, of beginning to understand. You know, beginning to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and to be really careful, to be empathetic and to have compassion for other people. It's a lot easier to have compassion when you have suffered. You know, if you've had a great all your life and you've had nothing but a life of wealth and you've had nothing but good health, it's hard to be compassionate about someone who's down and out on their luck financially, or they've got a severe health problem. Brethren, God's teaching us and he's preparing us. Sometimes we ask, why me? Why am I having this challenge? Why am I having this difficulty? You know, why is this happening? But God is preparing us. And he knows precisely what we need. Just like Moses thought he was ready 40 years before he was ready. And so God is getting you and me ready. He's getting us ready for an eternal responsibility. So he knows what we need so that we can do the responsibility that he has ultimately called us to do. And that's why we go through certain trials, certain tests, certain challenges, sufferings. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's go over there for a moment. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 24. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 24. Paul writes this to his brothers and sisters in Colossae. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. What? Okay. Man, he was a lot further down the road than I am. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. You know, you think about that. And fill up in my flesh what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. I'm doing this for the sake of the body of Jesus Christ. I rejoice in my sufferings for my fellow brethren. He suffered for the church. He suffered for the preaching of the gospel. He suffered for the work of God and trying to proclaim that gospel. And brethren, we suffer now in order to have compassion on those that we will be serving both now and in the future. Do you realize that the family of God in the future, in a sense, there's going to be someone that can identify with almost anyone in the millennium? You know, any trial that they may have, there's probably going to be somebody in the first resurrection that says, I know, I understand. And I can share with you how God helped me to get through it. You know, I don't think there's going to be a circumstance that isn't going to be covered in some way. That someone is going to have been involved, whether it be, you know, someone's got a marriage problem, someone's got a child-rearing issue. There's going to be those issues in the millennium. It's going to be human beings. They're going to struggle with their mates. They're going to struggle with how to raise their children, teach their children. Children are still going to be children. I know Satan's going to be gone, but human nature's not going to be gone. There's going to be issues with people that have been alcoholics or drug addicts or depressed, people with all kinds of difficulties and problems. And of course, in the second resurrection, the same thing, isn't it? The same thing. Some of those things that shaped these people to become what they became just prior to their death and ultimately their resurrection in the second resurrection during the white throne judgment. But there's going to be somebody in the family of God that's going to be able to help them through it. To help them, to teach them, to guide them, to direct them. And so we will serve. We'll serve. That's what God does. That's what his sons and daughters do. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. God is preparing a group of people who can serve, who can have compassion. And, you know, we look at the word compassion. You know, it means sympathy for someone who's suffering. You know, empathy, suffering, you know, sympathy for someone that's suffering and often includes a desire to help. That's compassion. Having sympathy for somebody who's suffering and having a desire to help. So that's what God is doing. So God is developing in us that some of these traits that he has of compassion, of empathy, and as we'll see here in just a moment, of comforting others. Let's take a look here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. I think compassion and comfort are tied together. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies, and he is the God of all comfort. So obviously our Father has this characteristic trait of comfort. So he's the God of all comfort. Notice who comforts us. He comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That starts now, doesn't it? It doesn't start at the millennium. It doesn't start in the white throne judgment. It starts today among God's people here in the congregation and all around the world. Let's notice here 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Oh, I don't like that phrase. Christ's sufferings abound in us, so we're going through suffering just like he did because we're his disciples. And he said, if they did it to you, they'll do it to me. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. So we go through these tests and trials and challenges here so that we can learn to show compassion on others and to help them. God's preparing us, isn't he? He is shaping us. Let's notice in 2 Peter here, one of our last scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Let's notice what Peter was inspired to write by God. He talks about growth of a spiritual son and a spiritual daughter. And this is really a lot of information here. My wife was telling me earlier, not maybe the best scripture because it's so deep. And every single one of the concepts here, every verse is almost a sermon in itself. And I don't disagree, but I want to go through it. I want to go through it because I want to focus on a scripture that comes a little bit behind here, and I don't want to lose out on the context. But that's maybe a series of sermons to come down the road here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. But also for this very reason, some of the things that have gone before here in this context, give diligence. Give all diligence and add something to your faith. Add virtue. Add to virtue, knowledge, God's knowledge, of course. Add to knowledge, self-control. And add to your self-control, perseverance, to stick with it. And add to perseverance, godliness. And add to godliness, brotherly kindness. And add to brotherly kindness, love. So God gives us a step-by-step development that really, where he's taking us, to spiritual maturity. And then in verse 8, he says that if these things are yours, if some of the things that we just talked about, or some of the things that God just talked about here in this context are yours, if you have the kindness, if you have the perseverance, if you have the self-control, if you have the care, if you have the comfort, if you have the love, if these things are yours and they abound, then you're not going to be barren and you're not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will understand even more perfectly the knowledge of God, his plan, his purpose. In verse 9, as if a loving father also always tries to correct and massage us a little bit, if we lack these things, in other words, if we're not developing these things, then God tells you and me that we're short-sightedness and we're going to be blind, we're not going to be able to see, and we have forgotten something. We forgot that we were purged from our own shortcomings, our own sins. So therefore, he says, brethren, be more diligent to make this calling that you and I have been called to serve. Be more diligent to make this calling and election sure. To own it personally, as Mr. Yule talked about. For if you do these things, then you will never stumble. And so, brethren, an entrance, verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ.